Good morning to each one of you, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I have enjoyed the service thus far this morning, and especially the discussion that we've been having in Sunday school class, and the story of Abraham and Lot. I have been enjoying studying that. I just finished preaching a series of messages not long ago on the life of Abraham, and so it is always interesting to me, and as I think about, you know, that whole story, and sometimes we almost stumble with what Peter has to say about Lot, that him being a righteous man, and I'm just going to take it at face value, because that's what we have to do. The scripture said that Lot was, but I think that there's a lot of lessons that we can learn in that what God had to say. If we look at Abram's life, and God told Abram when he came to him, he says, "Shall I tell Abram what I'm going to do?" Because he says, "I know him, that he's going to command his children after him. And in him, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." And then we look at the life of Lot and the choices that he made. And you know, when the angels came to Lot there in Sodom and Gomorrah, he went out to his children and tried to command them after him. And it says he was to them as one that mocked. So Lot may have been a righteous man, but his choices caused him to lose his family. So I think there's just a lot in there that we can learn. And that's not what my message is about this morning, but I bring you greetings from Calvary Congregation and invite you to worship with us when you get the chance. And there's probably room for you on the benches now again instead of sitting on chairs. And it's truly a blessing that we can gather together and worship. Because, you know, as I thought about that, this past weekend was Thanksgiving, and are we truly thankful for the privilege that we have to worship together? You know, according to the Pew Research Center, 26 countries in the world today do not have the religious freedom that you and I enjoy. And because most of those are restrictive countries are also very populous, it means that approximately 70% of the world's population do not have the same religious freedoms that you and I enjoy today. And according to the Voice of the Martyrs Ministry, in 13 of those 26 countries, it's illegal to as much as give someone a Bible. In fact, doing so, if you're found out, would most likely land you in prison or possibly even be killed. And so how many of you came to church this morning worrying that someone might stop and search your vehicle to see if you had a Bible, or if they did search it, that they would find a Bible and you would end up in prison? We've so much to be thankful for, so much more than we even deserve. And as I mentioned, you know, this past week we celebrated Thanksgiving. And as I pondered this thought of thankfulness, I felt led to look at what the scriptures have to say about Thanksgiving. Because I know that Thanksgiving is already past, but I believe that as Christians, every day should be a day of Thanksgiving. And so I've chosen to total my thoughts an attitude of Thanksgiving, or you could say an attitude of gratitude. As we go through the message this morning, I want to look at what the scriptures have to say about the importance of Thanksgiving. You know, should we as Christians celebrate or commemorate Thanksgiving? And of course, I believe the answer to this is a resounding yes, because we should not just observe Thanksgiving because Abraham Lincoln established it as a national holiday in 1863, or in recognition of the pilgrims who observed a day of Thanksgiving in approximately 402 years ago in 1621. Instead, I want to search the scriptures this morning and look at what God commanded his people in the Old Testament law regarding thankfulness. And I also want to look at what the New Testament has to say about the subject. Because, as you may have heard the saying before, but I believe it is true, is that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed. And I believe that as Christians, we should be some of the most thankful people on earth. Every day that we wake up and breathe another breath should be a day of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. And so I do believe that it is proper to have a special day that is set aside for us to stop and ponder just how blessed we really are. But I think it's important to note that God commanded his people to have an attitude of thanksgiving from the very beginning. You know, sadly, much of what is thanksgiving in this country has been lost. And I had to think about just in my short lifetime how dramatic the shift has been in the attitude of the general population. You know, 35, 40 years ago, Thanksgiving was a holiday that was celebrated in this country. And it was in a much bigger part of the holiday season than it is today. And today it has been almost completely wiped out of the minds of the American public around us, except for, perhaps we could say, the overindulgence of food. And as I thought about that, you know, it's estimated that more than 305 million pounds of food will go to waste, or went to waste this past weekend. Approximately 200 million pounds of turkey went to waste and was thrown away, and 40 million pounds of mashed potatoes and 30 million pounds of stuffing ended up in the trash. It's a far cry from the attitude of thanksgiving that God outlined for his people in the scriptures. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, we have the account of Cain and Abel bringing an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. Verse 3 says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." Now, we don't have a record of how God commanded them to worship, but I believe we can learn some lessons from this, from the outcome of the story, that God expected them to offer their best, because it says that Abel brought of the best of his flock, but we don't have that about Cain. And I believe that it was part of this attitude of thankfulness that Abel showed with his willingness to offer God his best, the firstling of his flock in gratitude, that helped him to garner the respect and approval of God. I don't believe, and I may be wrong on this, but I don't believe it was merely because it was a blood sacrifice. I believe it had a lot to do with the attitude that was behind the sacrifice. And I believe the sacrifice that Cain and Abel were to be bringing was an offering of thanksgiving to God for what he had done for them. Because you would get that impression if you later on in the chapter that if the Lord come to Cain and he said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" And I believe it was the attitude toward what God had given him that was at play here. Now, the scriptures do not record what God had commanded them to offer him. It'd be another 2,400 years until the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And yet I believe that this shows from the very beginning that God had made it clear to mankind that he would bless those who were willing to give him their best in thankfulness. The next example that I thought about is how God viewed thankfulness can be found in the account of Noah when he was leaving the ark. There in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." Once again, I don't necessarily believe that this was a sin offering. It may have been, but I believe it was also a sacrifice of praise to God for God's blessing and his protection in saving them in the ark. And verse 21 tells us that God smelled a sweet savor. And so the first point that I had was that the odor of a thankful heart is well-pleasing to God. And if you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, we can get another glimpse into this attitude of gratitude that God desired his people to have. invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I find this passage fascinating because here we have God commanding the Israelites in a law to bring him an offering of the first fruits of the land. And so I'm going to read Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 19. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessed it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish with my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised them thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. I find that passage fascinating because, you know, as we said there in the outreach, God was commanding the Israelites in the law to bring him an offering of the first fruits of the land. And there are several things that I want to point out that I think are noteworthy as we get down through that chapter. The first thing that I noticed was in verse 2. It tells us that it was to be, like I said, the first fruits of the harvest. Jewish history would tell us that this feast took place on the 16th day of Nisan, which corresponds with our end of March and the beginning of April. It started on the third day of the week of the Passover celebration. And this corresponded with the beginning of the barley harvest of Israel. And barley was the very first crop that was harvested in the land. Secondly, this feast was to be accompanied with an offering of the first of the crop unto the Lord. God wanted them to remember him first in life. It was not an offering that was to be made after God had already blessed them. Instead, this was an offering that was to be made before they experienced the bounties of the harvest. They were to thank God for what he was about to give them before they received it. God wanted them to stop and think of where this blessing that they were getting was actually coming from before they partook of it. And I believe that is a good reason for us, the reason that we offer thanks to God before we eat, before we partake of food and partake of his goodness to us. You know, there were only three times a year that all of Israel was to assemble at the temple. This was one of them. God placed a high emphasis on their thankfulness for his blessing to them. Can we see any parallels for us today? How often do we thank God for what we have not yet received? How often do we wait till after we have received the blessing from him to thank him for it? Do I thank God for not only what he has already done for us, but also for what is yet to come? I believe that God wanted to foster in his people an attitude of gratitude. The third thing that I think is significant about this feast is found in verses 5 to 10. In these verses, we have God giving them a prayer that they were to recite to help them to remember of all the things that he had done for them in the past. They were to keep in remembrance the marvelous deliverance that God had done in bringing them up out of the land of Egypt and giving them the land where they now dwelt. They were to never forget that they were once strangers wandering in the wilderness. God, in his love and his mercy for them, had brought them into a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of plenty. And I believe God knew how easy it was going to become once they were in that land and becoming accustomed to having plenty, to forget, to be thankful. And so he commanded them to recite this prayer of thanksgiving. He wanted to help them to remember at the beginning of the harvest that they were about to receive, that it was only theirs because of the blessing of God upon their life. And I believe the same is still true for us today. We must never forget that what we have comes from God above. We live in a land of plenty, and it's only by the grace of God that we have been born into the land that we have. You had to think of the verse there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" You know, each one of us here this morning would count among the world's most wealthy people. It's estimated that in 2023, there is still almost a billion people that live on less than $2 a day. You know, such abject poverty is almost more than we can fathom. Approximately 3.4 billion people, or about 42.5% of the world's population, makes less than $5.50 a day. Can you grasp how wealthy that makes us? Should it not cause us to get down on our knees and thank the Lord for his rich blessings on us? We can hardly grasp how many a billion people is, let alone 3.4 billion. I think the population of the entire United States is around 685 million people. And so that's more than 3 to 4 times the population of the United States lives on less than $5.50. How blessed we are. And I had to think, you know, I know you children were thankful for your Thanksgiving vacation and the vacation that you've had. But have you stopped and thanked God for the privilege that you have to go to school? Globally, over 63 million children ages 6 to 11 do not have the privilege of attending school, either because they are too poor or live in a war-torn country where they have no opportunity to go to school. We take so much of what we have been given for granted. Coming back to this chapter, I believe that is why God wanted his people to offer this feast of first fruits, lest they forget that all of the bounties of the land that they were about to receive came from God and God alone. The fourth thing that I found fascinating about this feast of first fruits is not found in this chapter, but is found in Leviticus chapter 22. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto the Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling." But God said unto him, This acknowledgement to God, the bountiful giver of the new harvest, God had ordained that the Israelites were not to taste of any of the new harvest till they had dedicated the first fruits to the Lord. You know, Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase." Can we make any parallels to us today? Are you, am I, giving God the first fruits of my life? Does God get the best? The best of our life and our talents? Or does he get what's left after we're satisfied? When we pull, you know, I had to think of myself, when I pull into a job and begin a new project, is my first thought on how much profit I might make if everything goes as I have planned? Or is my first thought to stop and thank God for the ability to the work and the ability that he has given me to make an income? Do we see our possessions as the rich fool saw his, as recorded in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 20? Let's turn to this account, because I think that this parable gives a solemn warning of the futility of thinking that somehow what we have is our own. Let's read Luke chapter 12, verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In this parable, Jesus paints a picture of a man who forgot that God was to get the first fruit of all his increase. His soul had become wrapped up in the advantages that material wealth could bring him. In his mind, he was just about ready to have it made. He was finally not going to have to worry anymore about money. He was finally going to be able to sit back and relax, because he deserved it. After all, he had worked hard and had saved up all his life. It wasn't his fault that his neighbor didn't have what he had. If his neighbor would have just gotten out of bed early and worked as hard and put in as many hours as he did, he would have got ahead in life as well. He had scrimped and saved all his life, and now he deserved to reap the benefits. But his wealth had blinded him to the fact that he was forgetting the most important thing of all. None of it was his. It was all a gift. Do I see the material blessings that God has given us for what they truly are? Blessings that we do not deserve. Do we have the attitude that Job had toward his possessions? In Job 1, we have the account there of Job losing everything including his family. And yet, what was Job's attitude? Through it all, he understood his true standing in the sight of God. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do we have an attitude of gratitude, or do we secretly harbor the feeling that we deserve what we have been given? Moving on, I want to look briefly at the next feast of thanksgiving that God commanded his people to observe. We looked at the feast of the first fruits at the beginning of the harvest. However, God also commanded them to offer an offering of thanksgiving at the end of harvest as well. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39, says, "Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. This Feast of Tabernacles, as it's commonly referred to, was the last feast in the fall of the year when the devout Jewish males were required. As I said in the beginning, there was 3 feasts that they were to go up to Jerusalem. This was the last one. They were required to travel to Jerusalem to worship. And this feast would have corresponded with the time of the late corn harvest around late September or early October. In many ways, this feast was the largest and most joyous of all the feasts. It was to be a week-long celebration to God for his provisions to them in providing them with a bountiful harvest that in the past year. It was a time for them to remember again everything that they had possessed came from the Lord. And the reason that it is referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles is because of the booths that were to be constructed by each Jewish family. Verse 42 says that all that were in Israel were to construct a simple structure out of palm and willow branches and to dwell in these booths for 7 days. Because this feast was to remind them of several things. First, it was to help them to remember, to be thankful again for their deliverance from Egypt, as well as for all that God had done for them during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Secondly, it also signified their continued dependence on him. They were to remember that it was only God's goodness that had brought them thus far. Thirdly, it also marked the end of the Jewish sabbatical calendar and the closing of the year. Fourthly, it marked the end of the harvest and the start of a new season and a new year. It was to be a time of reflection on God's past faithfulness and also a time to reflect on what he had promised to them in the future. So now, by now you might be thinking, well, why am I spending all this time talking about Old Testament feasts? What does that have to do with us in 2023? Jesus said that I came to fulfill all the laws and the prophets. Well, I believe that many of the same principles that are contained within these laws still apply to us today. Because each one of us has the same tendencies as the children of Israel to forget what God has done for us. And I should say that there are many spiritual parallels to these feasts that point toward the coming of the Messiah, including his return at the end of time. However, that's not the focus of the message this morning. You know, if we look back at verse 41 here in this chapter, God commanded that this was to be a statute forever. And I believe that there were several reasons for this. Number one, it was to remind them and their children that their forefathers had been strangers wandering in the wilderness. God knew of the prosperity that would come to them as they left this life of wandering and began to dwell in the cities and houses in the land of Canaan. He knew that affluence would militate against this thankful spirit. And I had to think of how true that is for us today. We live in a land of plenty and wealth. But it's well documented that the more that we have, the more dissatisfied we tend to become. Some of the richest people on the globe are also some of the most unhappy. God knew this. And so he established this feast of thanksgiving to help his people remember just how much they owed him. By dwelling in booths for a week, it was to help them to be thankful for just how good they had it in the land of Israel. God knew they was going to forget, and forget they did. I think it's interesting to note what Nehemiah records at the return of the children of Israel from Babylon. When they came back to rebuild Jerusalem, it says in Nehemiah 8, verse 17, "And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness." They had forgotten the very thing that God had commanded to help them to remember him was neglected within 100 years of coming into the land of Canaan. And I believe that God knew that the day that Israel began to forget to thank him for their many blessings would be the day that they started down the path to spiritual decline. And we don't have to read very far throughout the history of Israel to see this begin to play out. And as I pondered that, I found that a sobering reminder. What is our wealth and our prosperity doing to us today? Are we using it for the good of the kingdom? Or is our wealth and prosperity putting us on a path that is leading us on a path of spiritual decline? Can you see the parallels for us? I believe faithfulness and thankfulness will go hand in hand. If we are not thankful, we will not remain faithful. And if we do not remain faithful, then we are not thankful for what God has done for us through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot have one without the other. You know, we must live with the same attitude as the Hebrews of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. There in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." It says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." And then if you would drop down to verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such thing declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Is that the attitude that we have towards the country that we live in today? I also coming back to this feast, I believe that God wanted his people to maintain the thought that their existence on this earth was fleeting at best. I believe we should have the testimony that is brought out in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The second thing that this feast was also was to teach was the blessing of sharing with others. God wanted his people to experience the blessing of sharing the abundance of their possessions with those around him. And if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16, you'll find this in a little more detail. Because here we have the same feast talked about again. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13, it says, Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in here in the feast of tabernacles. And thou shalt not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. Did you notice there what verse 14 told them to do? They were to rejoice with their children and their servants, and not only their immediate associates, but also with the strangers and those who were less fortunate, the fatherless and the widows. God wanted them to remember just how freely he had showered them with blessings, and in turn they were to pass this same blessing on to those around them. God wanted them to be generous. A life of thanksgiving will also foster a heart of giving. I believe when we recognize God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, we will be freer to pass it on. And I also wanted to call attention to verse 17, because it says, every man was to give as he was able. God did not specify a set amount that they were to give in this offering to the Lord. Instead, they were to give in accordance with how they had been blessed. And I believe Paul had this same thought in mind in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, where he says, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so the third point I have is, a thankful heart will be a giving heart. God desired his people Israel to be a thankful, generous, giving people. And he has the same desire for us today. God still loveth a cheerful giver. He has blessed us with so many blessings. Luke 12, verse 48 says, For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Has there ever been a people that is more blessed than you and I this morning? Yes, we may go through valleys in our experience. There may be times when the funds are low and the debts are high, when we want to smile but we have to cry. However, when we truly grasp how much we have been given, then I believe that we will recognize that even in our worst hours, we have still been blessed by God, because he has given us the hope of eternal life. I believe we are even more accountable than the children of Israel were in their command to be thankful, because, as I mentioned, we have been given the most wonderful gift of all, the gift of salvation. We have received the gift that those heroes in Hebrews 11 yearned for. And it should make our hearts well up in praise to God. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there are many more scriptures that we could turn to, but for the sake of time, I will not. But the scriptures in the New Testament are full of commands to be thankful for what God has done for us. So may God help each one of us to live a life of thanksgiving, so that someday we can be invited to join the most wonderful Thanksgiving feast of all. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Verses 6 to 9, because I believe all those who are called to this feast will have hearts full of thanksgiving for the greatness of God. Verse 6 says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." This is a marriage supper of the Lamb, but it's also a time of rejoicing and great celebration, and a time of great thankfulness. And that is one Thanksgiving celebration that I do not want to miss. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the many, many blessings that you have given us, so much more than we deserve. Father, we have been blessed above so many people in this world, and help us as Christians to grasp just how accountable that this makes us because of your goodness and your greatness. And Father, above all, we thank you so much for your love unto us, for giving us salvation, for loving us even when we were unlovely. And Father, help us to recognize this great debt that we have, that we owe to you. And Father, help us to live our lives and to live in such a way that we are showing forth your love and your greatness and your goodness to those in the world around us. Father, help us to be a thankful people and to be willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. Father, I pray a blessing upon each brother and sister who has come out this morning, and I pray that as they go from this place, that they can be a light for you in this community. Go with us and guide us, we pray, in the worthy name of our Savior. Amen.